thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
I read a little story this week about an elderly woman who lived on a very small and very remote Scottish island. And one day a visitor came to see her, and she asked him what a certain place was like that was at the south end of the island. Now, that was just 5 miles away, and she'd never been there. And he said, well, it's a very beautiful place. He said, why don't you get in the car and I'll take you to see it? I said, oh, no, I don't actually want to go. I just heard it was lovely and I just wanted to hear what it was like. So she wouldn't go on the drive to see it. She died some years later. A neighbour said, if a ball of string had been tied to her ankle when she was born, when she died, there would only have been about a mile worth of string taken from the ball. She lived her whole life and never journeyed more than 1 mile from her home. I'm not talking about the 1600s or something. I'm talking about this is quite recently. Can you imagine it? Most of us have taken many journeys in our lives. We took journeys every day, journeys to work, journeys to school, journeys to the town, journeys wherever. A lot of them are short journeys, just a couple of miles, only take a few minutes. Many of you have taken longer journeys, journeys to the end of the world or the other end of the world, journeys that take the best part of a couple of days. But of course, there are other kinds of journeys than purely physical journeys. Our whole lives can be seen as a kind of a journey. We travel through life with all its experiences from our birth to our death. There are certain phases of our journey that are very significant in the overall story of our lives. Well, this evening, in the approach to Easter, can you believe I've just said that? In the approach to Easter, we're going to begin a series in which we're going to walk with Jesus on the most significant journey of his life as he set out for the final time to go to Jerusalem. No one around him initially understood the full significance of this journey, or that it was to be his final journey to Jerusalem, even though Jesus had plainly told him that he was going to Jerusalem to suffer, to die, then to be resurrected on the third day. But they couldn't take it in. Mark tells us that Jesus was leading the way, the disciples with him, behind him. They were astonished. And others who followed him were afraid. They struggled to understand how you could say these things about going and suffering and dying, and yet at the same time set your face like a flint. At the same time to walk steadfastly forward, knowing what lay in front of you. For Luke, this journey to Jerusalem begins in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51. And we're going to read there in a moment. But the journey continues right on to Luke 19, 44. So a substantial section from chapter 9 to chapter 19, a substantial section of Luke's 24 chapters are given over to what happened on this journey. Jesus purposefully set out with his face steadfastly, set like a flint, determinedly, resolutely set out for Jerusalem for the final time to give his life for us on the cross. And our aim in this series is to walk with Jesus on that journey, to listen in to the encounters he had with some of the people that he met on that journey. Now, not all of them, because he met or encountered about 45 different people or groups on this journey. So tonight we're going to look in Luke chapter 9, starting to read at verse 51 to 56. Luke 9, 51 to 56. I want you to notice some of the very interesting and I think unusual phrases that Luke uses in how he describes this part of the journey, the start of the journey. As the time approached for him, that is Jesus, to be taken up to heaven. Do you not already think that's unusual? Would you not expect it to be as the time approached for him to be taken to the cross? It's not. It's for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. Why? Because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Luke starts off this journey of Jesus in a very unusual way. He sets it, he places it in the much bigger journey of Jesus, the journey Jesus was making back to heaven. That's where Jesus had come from. In Luke's gospel, if you just want, if you've still got your Bible open and you want to look back in Luke 9, verses 30 and 31, and that's the story of the transfiguration of Jesus. And it says there from verse 30, when Jesus is transfigured before them, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure. His departure. His departure from earth back to heaven. That's what they were talking about. Which he, Jesus, was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So here in Luke at the transfiguration, he's talking, the conversation with Moses and Elijah is about Jesus leaving earth and going back to heaven. Jesus is going to bring that about at the fulfillment at Jerusalem. It's an unusual way of stating Jesus' mission. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were discussing the eternal plan of God being fulfilled. The eternal Son of God, who had lived with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, from all eternity in heaven. He had then taken on human flesh, human nature. He wasn't that before. From all eternity, he was not a human. He didn't have a human nature. He took that on. He never got rid of his divinity. His divinity and his glory were still there, veiled in flesh. He was one person, two natures. Incredible. And here, Elijah and Moses are discussing with Jesus that he is going to go back to heaven. But before that, he was going to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, be raised on the third day, having destroyed the power of sin and death. And then after 40 days, those days of fulfillment, he was going to ascend to heaven from where he came and sit in majesty at the right hand of God the Father, his rightful place. This was always the plan of God. And now Jesus was setting out on that journey to Jerusalem to bring about the fulfillment of God's eternal plan. But before Jesus made that final leg of the journey to heaven, he had to go to Jerusalem, because it was there, or just outside the city, where the whole purpose of his earthly life would be fulfilled. He was going to go to heaven via the cross and the tomb. He was going to destroy the power of sin and death for all who would receive him. But he couldn't return to heaven until God's eternal plan of redemption and salvation was completed. There was never anything haphazard or random about any of Jesus' actions. His whole life on earth was moving towards this final journey to Jerusalem. He alone knew what waited him there. If it was anybody else, they would have tried to avoid that journey. They would have tried to delay the inevitable or try to change the outcome. But Jesus knew exactly what awaited him at the end of this journey. He knew the scriptures. He knew what was to be fulfilled in him. But he knew this was the whole reason for him coming to earth. And so he set out resolutely. Isaiah 50 verse 7 talks about that, setting his face like a flint. Nothing or no one would turn him or deter him from this purpose. There were many who opposed him. Even those closest to him tried to deter him. But his sole aim in coming to this world was to reconcile us sinners back to God, which we heard so wonderfully this morning. This suggests a firm, unmovable purpose in this journey. What does this tell us about Jesus? I think firstly, it tells us of his love for the Father and his absolute obedience and submission to the Father. It tells us of his love for sinners. It tells us of his anticipation for the joy of the outcome. He will see of the travail of his soul and be abundantly satisfied. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross with all its shame, the anticipation. So Jesus and his disciples and others who were with them were approaching a Samaritan village, and they were obviously intending to stay there for the night, maybe for longer. Now, it's unclear from the text, were the messengers going to prepare the way and say, Jesus is coming to preach? Or were they simply going to prepare lodgings for Jesus and the crowd accompanying? Now, you think maybe not a big village? Jesus, 12 disciples. We know there were a group of women who went with them in their travels to supply all their needs, basically do the cooking and cleaning, let's be honest. But anyway, that's all right. So the group of women went. There were also other people who always followed Jesus around. That's quite a crowd. Jesus didn't just assume that he could just turn up and get bed for the night and food for all these. He didn't just make that assumption. Jesus sent people to prepare the way. What does that tell you about Jesus? Jesus never just barges in where he isn't welcome. Used to hear people preach him years ago and saying, he's a gentleman. He'll not just barge his way in. And I used to wonder about that and think, well, he kind of barged into at the Saul of Tarsus, maybe an exception. But Jesus doesn't just barge in. Jesus sent messengers on ahead. But the Samaritans in that village did not receive Jesus. And the specific reason given as to why they didn't welcome or receive him was, verse 53, that he was heading to Jerusalem. That is why they didn't receive him. Jerusalem was a point of contention between the Samaritans and the Jews. Remember that story when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4? This was a traditional hostility. It stemmed all the way back to 822 BC, or 888 actually rather, BC, nearly 900 years before, when Omri, when the kingdom divided, and Omri, king of Israel, set up his palace and his rule in Samaria. That's when this stems back to. And then, a couple of hundred years later, 722, Israel was invaded by the Assyrians. Israelites were thrown out of Samaria. Only a few left, usually the very poor that were left. And the king of Assyria, he brought in lots of people from the kingdom, from elsewhere, non-Jews, to settle them in Samaria. Very soon, the Jews and the Assyrians married each other. They intermarried, so they were no longer Jewish pure blood. They were just an ethnic mix of people. They rejected the prophets and the writings. They only accepted the first five books of our Old Testament. They didn't believe in the temple at Jerusalem. They had a temple on Mount Gerizim. That's where they worshipped. They had lots of rituals, a bit of this and a bit of that from other religions as well. This is why Jews hate Samaritans. They were like this half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Their worship, they thought, that's a bit corrupted. Many times when Jews in Jesus' day were traveling from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, Samaria's right in the middle. If the Jews wanted a shortcut through Samaria, they'd be heckled. Sometimes there was violence. So for that reason, many Jews, big wide detour around Samaria. Jesus didn't avoid Samaria. Jesus wanted to reach out to these people with the message of God's kingdom and forgiveness through him, but they weren't willing to receive him. It was a traditional hostility. There was prejudice. It isn't easy to overcome traditional hostility and prejudice. When people hold certain places or beliefs and rituals as significant and important to them. Now surely in Northern Ireland, of all places, we can understand this. Traditional hostility and prejudice. When people hold certain places and beliefs and rituals as really important, do we take the easy route and skirt around Samaria? In Northern Ireland, do we take the easy route and skirt around? Or are we as intentional as Jesus in reaching out to everyone with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? On this occasion, Jesus was rejected, but it wasn't always the case. In fact, this is one of the few cases where Jesus met with Samaritans and wasn't welcomed gladly. People of all sorts reject Jesus, but similarly, people of all sorts accept Jesus. Our responsibility is to be like Jesus and not to skirt around and avoid people, but to go everywhere where people are, no matter what the traditional hostilities and prejudices, to go to everyone, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for everyone. This was a clear rejection of Jesus. And James and John, the two brothers, nicknamed Sons of Thunder by Jesus, lived up to their reputation. They asked Jesus, "Jesus, should we call down fire from heaven on them to consume the village in judgment?" When you read this, you might think, well, judgment of God, Sodom and Gomorrah, fire down from heaven in Genesis 19. You might think about Elijah calling down fire to consume the messengers from Ahaziah in Samaria in 2 Kings 1. But James and John weren't Elijah. It's impressive that they were concerned for Jesus' honour. They recognised it was serious to reject Jesus, but by the same token, it's obvious they completely misunderstood Jesus' heart, even for those who reject him. And maybe they were showing their true feelings for the Samaritans, hostility, prejudice. It's easy to say you love a particular group of people, but our real feelings come out when we're insulted, when we're rejected. And if you read this story carefully, you will notice that Jesus turned around to rebuke James and John. If you read it around the text, Jesus, it said, turned around and rebuked James and John. That clearly signifies Jesus wasn't standing around in a little group, in a little huddle with the disciples, deciding what to do next. Jesus was still leading the way. He was showing he had accepted their rejection of him. He was already walking away from the village. James and John were coming indignantly behind, discussing what the punishment for rejection should be. When you think about this, I just think it's eye-opening how Jesus deals with rejection of himself. He knew rejection was a sure part of his life. His own people, particularly the leadership of his people, had rejected him. And now here he was being rejected by a Samaritan village. Jesus never kicked up a fuss when he was rejected by men. He accepted that every single person has a moral responsibility to accept him or reject him. And he will never force his way into people's lives where he's not wanted. That's a very sobering truth. Because if you are rejecting Jesus this night, and maybe this night you're putting a sign up in your heart and you're saying, not welcome here, Jesus. And that maybe doesn't feel like a very big decision to you, because Jesus isn't kicking up a fuss. He's not banging on the door of your heart, or he's not forcing the door of your heart open, or he's not making or seeming to make a big deal out of your decision of rejection. It's just like here at the Samaritan village, Jesus just turned sadly and walked away from it. At this point, maybe you're happy about that. You can forget about him. But you need to understand there are eternal consequences of putting up not welcome here, Jesus. Eternal consequences. John and James were rebuked by Jesus because their response to rejection was to fight back. But Jesus had to show them that rejection of him and because of him is an element of our relationship with him. It's just an element that we will all experience. But the answer is never to respond out of anger or out of judgment. You might remember the response of Jesus later in this journey when he looked over Jerusalem, the city that had rejected him. What did he do? Did he call down fire from heaven? Did he curse them? Did he call down judgment? He wept over them. He wept over them. He said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but you wouldn't have it. He spoke about a hen wanting to gather her chicks under her wings. He spoke about that over Jerusalem in the midst of his tears. Don't interpret or misinterpret Jesus walking away here from that Samaritan village without a fight as indifference towards these people. It's never indifference. It is never offense. It is never anger when Jesus turns and walks away, when he's been rejected. It's sorrow. It is sorrow. It is sorrow and pain in his heart, but he still will never force his way into our lives. Jesus rebuked them. It wasn't yet time for judgment, but that day would come in the future. On that day, though, it wouldn't be James or John calling down fire from heaven. On that day, it will be God, and God alone, who sits in the seat of judgment. On many occasions, Jesus spoke to people in groups of people, towns actually, and he said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you or for this town because of the things you have seen and heard. If they would have seen and heard those things, they would have repented. Do you realize how serious those words are? The message of judgment was not absent from Jesus' ministry, but it was always something in the future. This is the day of grace. This is the day of mercy for those who will receive him. But this shows the importance of accepting grace when it comes. Accepting and receiving him when it comes. So many people think, so you can't receive Jesus when he comes, or, you know, you can just not receive him because he doesn't seem to react strongly. It doesn't matter. It's of no consequence. But we see that there is a consequence. Friends, we live in Northern Ireland in one of the most evangelized countries in the whole world. Honestly. How many times have you heard the gospel? How many times? Surely Jesus would say, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you, who have heard the gospel week in, week out, read it, heard it, seen it so many times, and yet not received it. And yet, if you don't receive him, he won't barge his way in. Like the Samaritan village, he will just turn and walk away in sadness. We know from Acts chapter 8 that the gospel came to this region again and many believed. But we're not always guaranteed another opportunity. Some people only ever have one opportunity, but to reject him is to invite everlasting judgment on your soul. To be told by him, depart from me, I never knew you. Friend, this evening, don't reject him. Don't reject him. Put a sign on your heart. Welcome here, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you dealt with people, all the people that you met, with the infinite wisdom of God, with the knowledge of God. You could see right into people's hearts. You knew what they were thinking. You knew what they were feeling. Lord, I pray for every person in this room tonight. You know every one of our hearts. They are laid open and bare before you. Lord, I pray that there would not be one person here tonight who would ignore your call, who would turn you away, who would close the door and say, you are not welcome here, Jesus.
Lord, I pray that we would respond to you in love and in faith. Thank you that you receive all who come to you in truth.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.